Last week I preached the first sermon on the reality of the resurrection and brought out in John with the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus declared that he indeed was the resurrection and the life. And the fact of the matter is, you have to believe that Jesus literally died on the cross as a perfect substitute, that he bore the sins of his people, that he was literally buried, and that he rose again from the dead. If you don't believe that, you can't be saved. And the reason why I say that without any reservation or apology is because of what Paul stated in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he declares unto us the gospel. There are not many gospels, there's one. And it's set forth so clearly, and one of the linchpins of the gospel is the fact that Christ Jesus, who, by the way, told people before he ever died that he was going to die, that he was going to lay down his life, and that he would raise it up again. And that's exactly what happened. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," and notice this phrase, "the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand." Now notice again, "the gospel, by which also ye are saved." That word saved simply means delivered. And the fullness of salvation in Christ means that through faith in his death for you, as a substitute for you, you have been, by faith, you're delivered from the penalty of sin. That's justification. It's a position that's never altered, never abolished. When you believe on him, you are justified from all things, from all your sins and the condemnation. But it also implies, through the work of Christ, that we are delivered from the power of sin, an ongoing process, the work of the Spirit, conforming us to Christ, weaning us and separating us from a world that is in darkness to be more like Christ. And then ultimately, the ultimate salvation of the body is glorification, when we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin and we'll be completely conformed to the image of Christ. So when it talks about the gospel being used in your salvation, it's referring to the fullness of the work of Christ on your behalf and what it accomplishes. "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." Notice, he makes this personal. He died for the sins of Tom Ross. He knew about me before the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I believe that he knew precisely when he came into this world that he was coming to die for me individually as my substitute on the cross. For our sins according to the Scriptures. That's what gives validity to the gospel message. It is according to the Scriptures. It's not according to the traditions of the church or the proclamations of a preacher or a pope or a priest. No, It's according to the Scriptures. The Holy Word of God. And that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then it talks about the proof of this resurrection. And that He was seen of Cephas, Simon, Peter. Then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. He saw Him on the road when He was on the road to Damascus. One of my favorite accounts in all the Bible, Paul's free will had directed him to kill Christians. Jesus Christ overpowered, overcame the free will of Paul, changing him so dramatically that that day he said, "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" Perfect picture of real salvation. God makes us willing in the day of His power. Now, today I want to talk about the results of the resurrection of Christ. What did the resurrection prove? What did it accomplish? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ proved the power and the glory of God for all to see. In fact, when Paul is introducing his letter to the Romans, he says this in Romans 1 and verse 4 about the Lord Jesus, "and declared to be the Son of God with power." How was He declared? How was He manifested? How was He revealed to be the Son of God with power? According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. This was one of the most remarkable things ever. Someone, by His own power, the Lord Jesus Christ, literally conquered death and hell and the grave and rose from the dead by the power of God. Nobody has ever done that, and apart from the power of God, nobody ever will. Jesus did it by His power, by the power of God. The resurrection of Christ also proved the fact that Jesus was indeed God. That He is the God, the Word that was manifested. And the Bible says this in Romans 14:9. "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living." Revelation 1:18, as Christ is revealing Himself, He said, "I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." He is Lord over all. Somebody says, "Well, you need to tell people to make Jesus their Lord." He's Lord already. He is Lord over all. And it's a question whether or not you're going to bow before Him and receive Him as the Lamb of God who died in your stead and as the victorious Christ who was buried and rose from the dead, or you're going to see Him as your judge at the great white throne, where you'll be condemned to an eternity in the lake of fire for rejecting the work of Christ. The resurrection of Christ proved that He had answered all the claims of justice. Justice, the law of God required, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. When Christ died on the cross, He satisfied completely all of the claims of the law against the elect. Think about the multitudes of people who have ever lived, who have sinned against God. And if you believe on Him, it means that He died in your stead to this end. That every single sin you would ever commit, He would be punished for. That's miraculous. I'm one individual. I have so many sins, I don't even know how to count them. I don't even know what all of them are. I'm almost 64. I know I don't look a day over 44, but I'm almost 64. And here, I've sinned my whole life. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He died for every single sin that I personally would ever commit. And He put away the punishment that was due me. Now, I as an individual, He did that for me. In my stead, He was my substitute. You multiply that by the number of believers throughout the world who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it means that He died for their sins, particularly, that He bore them, that He bore the full punishment, that the sword of God's justice came down upon His worthy head. It's beyond me that our Lord could accomplish such a task as satisfying all the law's demands by fulfilling it in His life and then suffering the penalty on behalf of His people on the cross, being forsaken. I believe that on the cross He suffered the equivalent of what I deserved in the lake of fire throughout all eternity by His infinite worth. I can't explain it. I believe it. I believe He died for my sins, that He was buried, that He rose again, and that resurrection proved that He had paid all the sin debt of all of His people, and that the Father was fully satisfied with the finished work of His Son. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, one of the clearest declarations of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in the Old Testament. He said this, the prophet, Isaiah 53:10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied." I want to say something. God's not satisfied with you apart from Christ. I've knocked on doors. I've visited with people and they'll say, "Well, I'm fully satisfied with my religion." I'm going to tell you something. It's not what you're satisfied with. It's what God's satisfied with. And He's satisfied only with the finished work of His Son. That's why salvation is all of grace, all of Christ, apart from any human merit, any good works that men may do. God's not satisfied with that. He's satisfied with the perfect work of His Son. He shall see the travail of His soul, the suffering, the soul sufferings of Christ. God was pleased with that and satisfied with it. And it says, "By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Our Lord put an end to sin by his work, and he brought in everlasting righteousness and by way of the doctrine of imputation. You know what that means, right? It means my sins were imputed to him on the cross, charged to his account. He suffered for them. And in return, the moment that God gave me the grace to believe that message, he imputed to me the very righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God. See, his resurrection proves that God accepted and received all of the work that was done. The resurrection of Christ proved that he was victorious over sin and death and the grave. I believe he's alive forevermore. We sing that song, we serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I believe that with all my heart. We don't have a dead God. We don't serve a dead Christ. That's why I put no confidence in crucifixes or depictions of Christ on the cross. He's not there. He's risen. He's ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. The Bible makes it clear that the resurrection was a miracle. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54, so when this resurrection work of Christ ensures our victory for all eternity. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the base. The resurrection of Christ is not only the basis of our acceptance before God, but it's the basis of our service to God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, who has saved us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, who has saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is God's eternal purpose. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought to life and immortality to light through the gospel. I'm never going to die spiritually because I've been made alive. Now, my body may die. If the Lord doesn't come back, this body will go back to the earth. But that's not the real me. I'll be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm not going to experience eternal death ever because I'm in Christ. He's abolished death. He's brought immortality throughout all the eternal ages to my unworthy soul by his finished work. That's a glorious truth. The resurrection of Christ results in all the benefits of salvation that are applied to God's people. Every single aspect of salvation. And you ought to know what these words mean. Regeneration. That's the new birth. That's the spiritual birth that comes from God. Listen to what this says. It's tied to the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." Begotten us again, that means He's given us the new birth by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There would be no life apart from the resurrection. In our justification, this is the position. Regeneration is God giving you the new birth, imparting to you a new nature, giving you the graces, the resulting graces of repentance and saving faith. Justification is a position. It's a legal term. It means that you've been declared not guilty. It's just as if you've never sinned because of what Christ did for you. It says this in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, "Who was delivered for our offenses." He died for our sins. "And was raised again for our justification." Then it goes right in to Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our victory over sin. Any victory that you have on a daily basis, it's due to the life of Christ who lives in you. When Paul was explaining all the difficulties of living with two natures, a carnal nature that opposes God, that old fleshly man, and the new nature which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Romans chapter 7, he details the struggle. And he says this at the end. He comes to this conclusion, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And then the ultimate salvation, again, it's tied to the resurrection. Why will you one day be raised from the dead to receive a glorified body? Because Christ rose from the dead. We have the promise of the resurrection. When a dear saint of God dies and we go to have a memorial service, you realize the person in that's just their body, that's their shell. They're with the Lord. We commit their body to the dust of the ground with this promise that they're going to be raised from the dead. That body will be raised, be reunited and glorified in the image of Christ. And that's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." Because He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." These are the results of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the world should focus on. The work of Christ. You see, Christ's death and resurrection is what brings about full salvation. Now, there's some controversy, but His death and resurrection, I believe, before... Now, some people believe this is too much like purgatory, but I believe before Christ died, the Old Testament saints did not enter into the presence, the personal presence of God. They were in Abraham's bosom, the otherwise called paradise, because the blood had not yet been applied to the mercy seat. And it's only the blood of Christ can put away and purge completely and take away sin. All of the Old Testament sacrifices, not one, if you put them all together, all the blood that flowed on Jewish altars, they could not take away even one sin. Only the blood of Christ can purge away our sin. So they were just atoned for. Their sins were covered until Jesus died. And that's why the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. The way into the holiest had been opened up. And you know what's really wild? That after the resurrection of Christ, there were Old Testament saints that were seen who had been raised. I don't, how do I explain it? I just believe it. It's in Matthew 27, verses 50 through 53. Now I hasten on. What is the response? If you really believe the resurrection. Now I give that a qualifier. Do you really believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Or is it just, is something you historically may assent to? Yeah, I believe that. I'm going to tell you, it should be a lot more than that. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ is what changed my life forever. Almost 42 years ago. You see, when you believe that God, when God gives you the grace, the gift of faith, to believe that Christ died for you, that He was buried and that He rose again, you're going to confess that. And nobody will have to twist your arm or psychologically entice you to make a profession of faith. You're going to do it because you know Him. You've believed in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Real confession of faith is brought about. Romans 10 verse 9 says, "But that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's the response, the real response to the resurrection. If you really believe it, you confess He is your Lord. And your life shows it. It's not just merely a religious thing that you go through. It changes you forever. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I mean, think about what's happened when you're saved. You've been brought to an end of yourself. You've recognized your sins are going to damn you for an eternity if you don't repent and believe the gospel. And God gives you the grace to believe what the world would say is an irrational message. I am trusting in someone who was sent by God, born of a virgin, who never sinned in word, thought, or deed, but lived a perfect life, went to the cross, and was able to die for the sins of multitudes of people and pay the full penalty of their sin. And then he was buried, and then 3 days and nights later, he rose from the dead. He's alive forevermore. I've never seen him, but I believe on him. It's a miracle, man, when the Lord truly gives you the grace to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe it. The response to that is a consecration of your life to Christ's service. And one of the first things that you do as a new believer is you follow the Lord in baptism. Now, some people say baptism secures or applies salvation. That's silly. Water can't give you salvation. I mean, let's just get right down to it. We got a baptistry up here, and there's nothing magical about it. You're not saved by dipping into water. You're saved by Christ. We have always believed, Baptists have always believed and preached, we're saved by a person. The person work of Christ. We look to Him. We don't look to an ordinance. We don't look to a ceremony. We look to Christ alone. We believe the message of John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I believe on Him. Now, one of the first acts of obedience of a believer is you follow Him. And part of the symbolism of baptism, and you'll notice in this passage that baptism is called like as. Likeness. You know what a likeness is. It's a picture. If I had my wallet, well, maybe I used to have a picture of my Grammy in my wallet. Oh, I love my Grammy. And I could take that picture out, and I'd have to say to you, this is a picture of my Grammy. It's not really her. She's in heaven. But this is her likeness. It reminds me of who she was. It's not really her, but it's her likeness. With that in mind, Romans 6 and verse 3, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. You're demonstrating to the world, I'm dead to that old way of life. I've died with Christ. I was buried with Him. I'm raised to walk in newness of life, to live for Him and serve Him in and through His New Testament church that I've been baptized into. Glory, hallelujah. These are the results. When you really believe in the resurrection, and then I believe that God gives you the power to serve. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to read Philippians 2, chapter 3, where Christ tells you, I mean, where Paul tells you that he is completely given over to the service of Christ and that he wants to be conform to His resurrection life. But in Colossians chapter 3, notice the language here. If ye then be risen with Christ, are you risen? Since you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know what? When the Lord saves you, when you're part of this resurrection story and glory, you can't live like you used to. Now you got to live for Him. And it's not a burden. His commandments won't be grievous to you or burdensome. He'll give you the power to serve. And you know, if you study the book of Acts and you see what God did with those early believers, He gave them a boldness to witness and to preach the gospel to every creature. It was so amazing. Their lives were so thoroughly transformed by this message of the gospel and the resurrection power that was given them that the chief priest said, these men have filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. They went everywhere telling people that Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive forevermore. That salvation is in Him. By the time you get to Acts 17, the testimony was that they had turned the world upside down through the preaching of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You believe the resurrection? Tell somebody about it. Live your life in such a way that people can see that you've been made a partaker of Christ's resurrection glory. That you're not what you used to be, but now your life is set apart for Him. Oh, I believe in this resurrection glory every day. Every single day that I've been saved, I glory in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every day. I don't need a day on my calendar. I serve Him, a risen Savior, every day. I hope you know Him. I'll tell you, there's nothing more wonderful. When Stephanie was singing that song, it brings tears to my eyes. When I think about how God, in a miraculous plan, before anything ever existed, included me in it. So much so that when Christ went to the cross, He knew He was dying for my sins. That'll change you forever. There's nothing greater in all the world than to know the Lord Jesus. Let's all stand.
Page number 96.